last few weeks, we've been putting on our detective hats and we've been examining some common phrases that we hear a lot of times. And we've been asking the question, is that really in the Bible? In week one, we talked about the phrase that you hear a lot in our culture of tolerance, that all roads lead to heaven. And while that is certainly culturally acceptable, you can't find that in the Bible. The Bible says there's one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. In our second week, we talked about the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. And we've learned, while there is an element of truth in that, it's not really in the Bible, we found that God helps those who depend on him. Last week, we used one of the ones that I just shiver when I hear it. But people say, well, bad things happen, and people say, well, everything happens for a reason. And that's not in Scripture either. Sometimes things happen because I make bad choices in my life. Sometimes bad things happen because other people make bad choices that affect my life. But sometimes I experience problems in this life simply because we live in a fallen world. And today we want to take a look at another phrase that sometimes you hear, especially when you are on the receiving end of somebody's bad behavior. And they like to say something like this to get the subject off of what they've done. They like to say, forgiving means forgetting. And it's as if they want you to put your head deep down in the sand and ignore things that have really had an impact on your life. Now, I don't know if you guys will remember this, but back in 2013, there were three young women who were rescued from a home in which they'd been entrapped for some over a decade. The kidnapper and abuser's name was Ariel Castro. And on the news report, during his sentencing, there was a witness statement made by one of the girls, Michelle Knight. And it's pertinent to our conversation this morning, and so I'd like you to see and listen to what she said.
Ariel Castro, I remember all the times that you came home talking about what everybody else did wrong and act like you wasn't doing the same thing. You said, at least I didn't kill you. For you took 11 years of my life away, and I have got it back. I spent 11 years in hell. Now your hell is just beginning. I will overcome all this that happened, but you will face hell for eternity. From this moment on, I will not let you define me or affect who I am. I will live on. You will die a little every day. As you think about the 11 years and atrocities you inflicted on us, what does God think of you hypocritically going to church every Sunday, coming home to torture us? The death penalty will be so much easier. You don't deserve that. You deserve to spend life in prison. I can forgive you, but I'll never forget. With the guidance of God, I will prevail and help others that suffered at the hands of others. Writing this statement gave me the strength to be a stronger woman and know that there's good, there's more good than evil. I know that there's a lot of people going through hard times, but we need to reach out a hand and hold them and let them know that they're being heard. After 11 years, I'm finally being heard, and it's liberating. Thank you all. I love you. God bless you.
Can you imagine living through 11 years of kidnapping, torture, rape, and for Michelle to have the strength to be able to say, did you hear the line? I can forgive you, but I will never forget. How could you forget? And for her to have the strength to find forgiveness, to me, is pretty amazing. But this begs the question that I want to begin with today. What is forgiveness? I mean, really? You know, there are some people that think forgiveness is pretending like nothing ever happened. Other people think that it's a never-ending series of second chances. Some people think it's a fresh start with all the consequences removed. Still, others think that it's immediate and full restoration of a broken relationship with the same level of trust and privileges that preceded the wrongdoing. And if you're a Christian and somebody is trying to get you to forgive them because of something wrong they did to you, they usually up the ante and say, well, Christians are supposed to forgive, right? After all, God forgives us. And there is some scripture basis for that understanding. Psalm 103:12. Speaking of God, it says, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. There's even a song on Christian radio about that. Micah 7:19, speaking to God, the prophet says, You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean, presumably with a no fishing sign, right? We're not going to keep bringing it up. But probably the most memorable one comes from Isaiah 43:25, when God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And that's the heart of it, isn't it? He remembers our sins no more. And so people think, well, if God forgives and forgets, that we ought to do the same. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if God's forgiveness means that He forgets, we got a big theological problem here. You know, some people like to think up crazy arguments about God, trying to understand Him, and I don't know if you've heard this one, but some people say, well, if God is all-powerful, could He make a rock that's so heavy that He couldn't pick it up? You know, and it's just kind of foolishness, right? But if God forgets things like He can't remember them, then He's not all-knowing, is He? Now, let's talk about forgiving and remembering. If you're like me, maybe from time to time you lose your car keys. I hate it when I can't find my wallet, and it's even more disturbing when I can't find my glasses so I can look for things. You know what I'm saying? Some of you understand. And you would think that we would have figured something out in this day and age so we can locate things like that that are so important to us. But when I forget something and then remember where I put it, that is cause for celebration. But I've also known or figured out something really interesting. Usually when I find something, it's always in the last place I look. But I want you to understand, when it comes to God, when the Bible says God remembers someone or something, it doesn't mean that a long-lost thought suddenly pops in His head. That's not what the Bible is saying. It simply means He renews His work with that person or situation. Let me give you a few examples. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 7. First book of the Bible, real easy to find. This is after the great flood. We are summing up what's happened in Genesis 7, 23. The scripture says this: God wiped out every living thing on earth, people, livestock, animals that scurry along the ground, and the birds of the sky. All were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat. And the flood waters covered the earth for 150 days. Now look at verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock with him in the boat. Now that kind of is a strange thing for us to read there, isn't it? Because God has just wiped out every living thing that wasn't on the boat, and then the Bible says He remembered Noah and all the animals. Like, he forgot? No. But they had been on the boat for 150 days, and now God was going to renew his work in what Noah was doing. Another example, also from the book of Genesis. Abraham, as you might remember, came with his nephew Lot, and they were going to go different ways because their herds were too big and the herdsmen were fighting. So Lot went to the cities of the plain, Abraham went the other way, and the cities of the plain became very evil and God destroyed them. And look what it says in Genesis 19:29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Now, does that mean that God forgot Abraham and then all of a sudden remembered him? No. It just means he renewed his work in Abraham's life and he saved Lot and his family. Another example, also from the book of Genesis. You might remember Jacob worked for 7 years to get the chance to marry Rachel. And she was the wife was veiled during the wedding. And doggone it, the father-in-law married off his oldest daughter, Leah. Jacob wasn't happy, but he waited another 7 years and worked to marry Rachel. But Rachel was unable to have children. She prayed and prayed, and in Genesis 30, 22 to 24, it says, God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Joseph. Did God truly forget Rachel? No. He just renewed his work in her. So I want you to understand that when the Bible says that God remembers our sins no more, he means something very different than what we usually take it for. It means that he no longer responds to us in light of those sins. In other words, our sins no longer affect our relationship with him. But it doesn't mean that he can't remember the wrong things that we've done. Because we who live on this side of the New Testament know that Jesus paid a terrible price for our sins. God didn't just forget them. So getting back to this, forgiving means forgetting. There's a pretty amazing book by a man named Larry Osborne, and it's called 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. And in one of his chapters, he deals with this issue that people say forgiving means forgetting. Here's what he says. Why is this such a big deal? This is important to understand because whenever the call to forgive morphs into a call to forget, many of us opt out. Even if we feel we should forgive, few of us think we can forgive if it means self-induced amnesia. So we don't even bother to try. When forgiving becomes synonymous with forgetting, it tends to produce spiritual confusion and other rather unfortunate spiritual responses for those of us who have been forgiven and for those who need to forgive. So let's talk about how God forgives. There's two realms I want you to think about. The first is what we would call the spiritual realm. And we know from the scriptures we read, especially in the New Testament, we know in the spiritual realm that when God forgives us, he wipes the slate clean. But in the earthly realm, forgiveness of God seldom removes consequences of sin or restores what we've broken. There's a classic example of this in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 12. You might remember King David had done something horrible. He committed adultery with the wife of one of his soldiers. She became pregnant, and he tried to cover up the sin by recalling Uriah home, hoping he would sleep with his wife, but he wouldn't betray his brothers on the battlefield. So David had to resort to other measures, and he gave orders to his general to set it up so Uriah would be killed on the battlefield and thus cover up the sin. David thought he had his bases covered. But in 2 Samuel 12, look what the Bible says. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing the animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for a guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you've done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. And you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason when the child was ill, they said. What drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, and went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. Did you see it there? David was forgiven of the heinous acts that he committed. But God didn't forget what he did, and David had to live with the consequences that came. God seldom removes the consequences, even though we're forgiven. But the forgiveness God offers is second chances. And you know what blows me away? When I see what David did and realize God forgave him, and in times after that, David is called the man after God's own heart. Why? Because David was repentant. David changed his heart. And in one of the most amazing psalms, it's believed David wrote this following this encounter with Nathan and the death of his child. He writes in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Take all that bad stuff away. And you know, if David, after all he did, could be a man after God's own heart, I think that means there's hope for people like me and for you. So whenever you hear this phrase, forgiving means forgetting, I want you to remember, it's not in the Bible. Even God doesn't forget it. He just responds to us in a different way. So how do we learn to forgive? I would imagine every person here has been hurt in some manner, shape, or form by someone else. So how do we forgive? Before I get into the specifics, I got to make one disclaimer, if you will. If you are in an abusive relationship, please understand that you need to get help now. This is not a suffer for Jesus moment. Okay? Some people may try to use your Christianity against you by demanding that you need to forgive in an effort to take the focus off of their sinful actions that are hurting you. So if you are in an abusive relationship, It needs to be dealt with in a different way, and you need to get help. If you need help, talk to somebody. Somebody you trust and you know cares about you. And I hope you're learning to know you can talk to me. But for circumstances other than abusive relationships, let me give you some pointers on how we learn to forgive. The first biblical principle is stop keeping score. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we tend to be highly skilled at creative math. We tend to undercount our own misdeeds, but we multiply the misdeeds of others. So we got to stop keeping score. Matthew 18:21-22. Peter asked Jesus, "How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times?" Thinking he was generous, and Jesus replied, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. He wasn't giving an exact number, but the idea is you should always be ready to forgive. In 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, we're told that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. So that's the first way to get on this path of learning to forgive. A second way is to get a good mirror. You see, the way we forgive others will be a reflection of the way that God's going to forgive us. In Matthew 6:14-15, Sermon on the Mount, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's pretty scary, isn't it? We're also told in Matthew 16:23-25, a parable of the unmerciful servant. This man who had owed the king a great debt, couldn't repay, threw himself on the mercy, and the guy forgave his debt. And then he goes out and argues with somebody that owes him a little spare change, threatens to throw him into prison till he pays it off. Word gets back to the master, and he's not happy, and he demands that that man pay everything back. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." A third step towards learning to forgive is you need to talk when you're wronged and forgive when you're asked. Matthew 18 gives us the pattern of reconciliation. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. If they don't respond, Jesus goes on to say, take others with you to confirm things, and if they still don't listen, go to the church. But it starts with your personal responsibility to talk to the person that's hurt you. We're also told in Luke 17:3, if another believer sins, Jesus said, rebuke that person. Then if there's repentance, what do? Forgive. A fourth thing is to let God be God. Don't take matters into your own hands. There's an amazing passage in Romans 12:17-21 that talks about this. Paul writes this, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take vengeance, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So Paul suggests, don't take revenge. Don't take matters into your own hands. You know, I had a friend tell me one time when I was struggling. This friend said, let God take care of it. He won't go to jail. Well, I want to take you back to this Larry Osborne book, 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. This letting God be God takes care of forgiveness vertically. I stand before God and I relinquish my right to revenge, my right to retaliation, my right to get even. I'm going to give it to God. But what do we do with the horizontal relationship with the person or persons that have hurt us? This is what Larry Osborne says in the conclusion of this chapter. There's another area of confusion, he says, that needs to be addressed. Does forgiveness mean restoring a broken relationship to its original state? Does it mean that we have to trust the other person again? Some people seem to think so. Once they've been forgiven, they expect to immediately be restored to full trust and relationship. But that's not the case. He says, trust, close relationships, and forgiveness are not necessarily related. While forgiveness puts aside all bitterness and plans for revenge, it doesn't make the other person trustworthy. Trust is a privilege, and it must be earned. So while God's Word expects us to achieve a level of forgiveness with God that I'm not going to seek revenge and retaliation, it doesn't mean that our relationship with that person is restored. It depends on their repentance. But there's one final idea I'd like to share with you that Larry uses in his book, and it's called the prayer of permission. And you may have been wronged by somebody, and you may have feelings of anger and bitterness, and you know you don't want to get revenge, but you're really struggling with that. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. And I love this idea that Larry gives called the prayer of permission. Look what it says. I give God permission to change the way I feel about a person or situation. I don't feel good about it right now, but I give God permission to change my feelings about that person or situation. Might take some time, but He's the one that changes hearts. I want you to take just a moment and think about if there is a difficult person or situation in your life where you've been hurt, and forgiveness, either vertically or horizontally, may be needed. There's a Christian songwriter and singer that really speaks to me about this subject. Maybe he'll speak with you too. Check out Matthew West.
Prisoner that it really freezes you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, forgiveness.
Did you catch the line there? It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There's no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. I don't know if I could ever have survived going through what Michelle Knight and the two other young ladies did, but I just want to remind you what she said. From this moment on, I will not let what you do define me or affect who I am. I can forgive you, but I will never forget. My challenge for you today is this. Have you done something that's hurt somebody else and you know it? Do what it takes to restore the relationship. Don't wait for them to come confront you. Go deal with it and ask for forgiveness. But perhaps you may be withholding forgiveness from someone who's hurt you. They've asked and you're not feeling it. Are you letting a past hurt define or affect you? My challenge for you is to forgive. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting, but it does mean that you can be finally set free. And finally, if you're here today and you need the forgiveness of God, you've never received the forgiveness of your sins, we have an invitation that always stands open here at Hamersville Church of Christ. And we're going to sing a decision song after this prayer. And if you have a decision and you want God to forgive you, that's the time to come forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've learned today that forgiving doesn't mean that we have to have amnesia. We can learn to forgive, but we don't have to forget. But we also don't have to let those hurts define us. So help us find strength to restore relationships that maybe we broke. Help us offer forgiveness when people ask. But most of all, Father, help us remember that you were the one who first forgave us. In this world, we have voices that try to water down the truth, but help us hear the truth by listening to your voice of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and if you have a decision to make today, come forward.
Of truth.